have your Bible with you this evening, we're in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, John chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of this chapter and all the way through to verse 14. And we're thinking about doubt and doubting disciples. And of course, we thought about doubting in general a few weeks ago and saw some of the causes for doubt and the cure of doubt. And we saw what doubt was. Doubt is just faithlessness. And last week, we looked at the most famous doubter, the one who bears that title, Doubting Thomas. But tonight we have a different disciple who experiences doubt, and that's Philip in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight and we are grateful and thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we gather in his name around his word and we watch him in action as the living word of God, as the one who perfectly expresses the Father, as the one who reflects the divine on earth. And Father, we pray that as we look at his actions and we see him at work, Lord, that we would be impressed by his power, by his ability to resolve even the most dire and difficult of circumstances. Father, we just pray tonight that as we seek to draw near to you, we ask in keeping with your word that you would draw near to us and that we would sense your presence as the word of God is proclaimed, and that between each line of the scripture tonight, we would hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit drawing us ever closer to the Savior, molding us, shaping us, conforming us into his image. We ask, O God, that your will be done among us tonight, and that for the glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray, amen. So we are thinking about doubt and doubting disciples, and as I say, last week we thought about the best-known doubter of them all, Doubting Thomas, and I wonder, have you ever considered the event surrounding Doubting Philip? Doubting Philip. Or maybe even Doubting Andrew. You know, Andrew also appears in this particular tract of Scripture, and he's in doubt of the Lord. You know, if Thomas doubted the Lord's presence, well, Philip and Andrew doubted the Lord's power. And you know, sometimes in life, you and I are faced with challenges. We're faced with difficulties, circumstances, obstacles, trials, whatever you want to call them, and they can appear so totally overwhelming that we feel that they're beyond any help. And when this happens, the tendency is to throw our arms up in despair and feel like we're beyond hope, and then maybe to fall back upon the Lord. But we mustn't forget, you know, just who Jesus is in those times. He's the one who was and the one who is and the one who is to come. He is God. And we must ever remember that he's the one in life who will enable us to address and to face and sometimes to resolve any pickle we find ourselves in. Well, these verses picture a scene that is absolutely impossible from a human standpoint. But to God, it is merely an opportunity to display his power and his wisdom. Is an opportunity for him to showcase his ability in the face of our inability to overcome every circumstance with his power. Notice the problem that they faced here in verses 1 through 7. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." Now look at the problem they faced. The Lord Jesus, it seems, went from the western shore of the Galilee to the eastern shore of the Galilee, and he had gone there for rest, and a great multitude of people had followed him there. Presumably they had walked around the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. It was quite a lengthy walk, I should imagine. And they came not because they believed on him, but because they saw the miracles that he did. They saw that he healed diseases. And you know, a faith that is based on wonders is never as pleasing to God as one which is based upon his word alone. And we find that to be the case. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5 says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, 'Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented.' Jesus said unto him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, 'Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel.'" You see what he commended that man for? You see, that man said, "I don't need you to be there, Lord. If you just say the word, if you just speak, that will be done, because you are who you are. You're the Son of God. You're the one who has this power, and you have all of heaven at your disposal. And if you call upon something to be done, it'll be done. And therefore, I'll trust your word. If you tell me my servant is healed, my son is healed, I'll believe you. And I'll just go home happy." And Jesus commanded him. In fact, faith and sight are actually mutually exclusive. You know, right now we walk by faith and not by sight. Remember last week that Thomas wanted to see the nail print of the hands, and he wanted to put his hand into the side of the Lord. And the Lord says, "Thomas, because you saw, you believed, but others are going to come who will not see and will believe." And he, of course, lays the weight upon those who are in that camp as having a faith superior to Thomas's. But someday our faith will give way to sight, and we will see the substance of the things we believe in. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? You can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like when you see the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, in person for the first time. Isn't that going to be absolutely amazing? I mean, that's just going to be stunning to see the Lord in all his glory for the first time. But right now, God's word ought to be enough for us. God is true, and he cannot lie, and his word is truth. Now, Jesus is sitting on the mountain with his disciples when he sees this great mass of people, this great swell of people approaching him. And he is concerned for them, because verse 4 tells us the Passover, a feast of the Jews, is nigh. This is the second feast of the Passover and takes place during Jesus' ministry. So we know it's the second year of his ministry. And so the Lord sees this great crowd coming toward him, and he poses a question. And he says, from where shall we buy bread? Now, he says it to Philip. This is not a general question. He focused on Philip. And he looks at Philip and he says, Philip, what are we going to do, son? Where are we going to get bread for this crowd? How are we going to feed all these people? And verse 6 tells us that he asks Philip specifically this question because he purposes to prove him. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Aren't you always glad that the Lord knows what he's going to do? We don't always know what he's going to do. In fact, we very rarely know what he's going to do. We often give praise in hindsight for what he has done, but in foresight, it's very difficult to anticipate what he's going to do. And whatever he does is usually far beyond anything we ever expect of him. But here he's going to prove Philip, knowing what he was going to do all along, because this was part of his program of education for Philip and for the other disciples. And you know, the answer to Jesus' question in response is very telling. In many ways, it mirrors the human response to every problem. First of all, you know, when we have a problem, we want to get rid of the problem. Let's get rid of the problem. How to deal with the problem? Get rid of the problem. Well, look in Mark for a moment in chapter 6 and verse 35. Mark chapter 6, if you will, and verse 35. Notice how Jesus viewed these people. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place and now the time is far past. They said, look, let's move on. You know, let's leave these people be. Let's get rid of the problem. You know, let's leave this. Let's get rid of them. Look in Matthew chapter 15 for a moment. Matthew chapter 15. Remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman? And how she begged the Lord and implored the Lord, and how that he was ignoring her cry. In chapter 15 and of Matthew's gospel and verse 23, she's appealing for her daughter who's demon-possessed, and he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, what? Send her away, for she crieth after us. They said, Lord, she's a nuisance. She's a problem. Lord, she's bugging us. She's getting under our skin. She's agitating and aggravating us. You know, sometimes in church, we want to treat people that way. There are certain people that may come in to our meetings or come into our company, and we might feel, well, this person's just a pain. This person is more trouble than they're worth. This person is a source of trouble, a source of aggravation. Let's just leave them be. Let's hope they go to another church or go to another place or go bug somebody else. But listen, friends, that's not the heart of the Lord. What did the Lord say when he saw these people, when he viewed this great company coming? He saw these people as sheep without a shepherd. He has compassion upon them. So let's get rid of the problem is no way to deal with the problem. Let's raise more money. That's usually the other thing we do. In John chapter 6 and verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not enough, is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. You know, there are some problems in life that money cannot fix. Doesn't matter how much you have. There's some problems that money cannot fix. You know, money might make some problems disappear, but it won't make every problem disappear. And some problems are far bigger than your bank balance or my bank balance, however secure you or I may feel in the money that we have. And, you know, here Philip suggests a figure, 200 pennyworth of bread. He draws up this figure, 200 pennyworth would be not enough to even give each person in that great mass of people a little meal. Did you know that the number 200 in Scripture is a number associated with insufficiency? Achan found 200 shekels of silver as he spoiled the ruins of Jericho, but he died, punished for his sin. Absalom prided himself in his long locks, and his locks were weighed at 200 shekels after the king's weight, but he was no king, and he died hanging by his hair, punished by his own sin and inadequacy. Micah, not the prophet, but the apostate of Mount Ephraim, had idols made from 200 shekels of silver, and of course they failed him, and they let him down as he put his trust in them. In Revelation chapter 9, you have the last great global army that appears that fights for Antichrist, 200,000, but they too will feel when the King Jesus appears and destroys them. Listen, 200 speaks of insufficiency. 200 is never enough in Scripture. 200 is that number that falls short. 200 never meets the mark. And so when Philip uses this figure, 200 pennyworth, he's acknowledging that whatever he has to offer at this point is completely insufficient to deal with the problem. 200 pennyworth. A denarius, that's what a penny is. That's, as I said this morning, is an ordinary day's pay for the average worker at the time. And you know, a laborer at that time with an average family of five probably spent half of his daily income upon food. And assuming that family would have eaten three meals a day, that means that half a denarius would have secured enough food for 15 meals. A whole denarius would have provided 2 days' rations or 30 meals, so that 200 denarii would have actually provided a little bit of food for some 6,000 people. And so you say, well, that'll fix it. Here comes Philip, and he's got this thing. He's got the bull by the horns here. He's looked at the crowd, and he said, 200 denarii, that'll fix it. But he was insufficient. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 21. Here we have this parallel account of the feeding of the 5,000. That's what it says in my Bible in the heading of this chapter, the feeding of the 5,000. And where do they get that figure from? They get it from verse 21. It says, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men. But then you have this little line, it's an addition, besides women and children. So if you've got 5,000 men and they brought their wives, let's face it, the wife is not going to let the man out and have a meal on his own, is he? So she's going to come. There's 5,000 women. And if we allow them to have two children for each couple, well, there you've got another 10,000 children. So this is really an underestimate, the feeding of the 5,000. It's really the feeding of the 20,000 plus. So this is a crowd that would have filled Stoke City Stadium. It's a huge number of people. And the Lord is moved to take care of these people. And so he tests Philip. And he says, from where are we going to get bread that these people may eat? Now, why does he test Philip? Why does the Lord test any one of us? Because he knows us. He knows us. He doesn't ask Peter this question. He doesn't even ask Doubting Thomas this question. He asks Philip the question. Why? Because Philip, if you follow his career through the Gospels, was a very practical man. Philip was the man who would have a handle on every situation. You know, he knew what needed to be done. He took account of the situation. He weighed it all up. He figured it all out. He got his pencil and pen out. In modern times, he gets his calculator out. He works it all out. And he comes up with a response. You know what? The church needs people like that. You know, just as we said last week, we should be thankful that the Lord called people who are sometimes a little bit down in the lip and a little bit miserable and a little bit negative, and he changes them. You know, the Lord also calls people who are very practically minded. He brings practically minded people into the church. You know, there are those who are in the church who, like Thomas, see nothing but problems. And then there are those who are like Peter, who never see any problems. And then, of course, there are those like Philip, who thankfully help us work through the problems. But the problem for practical people is not that they're practical, nor indeed that their outlook isn't needed, but that sometimes their practicality stifles progress and stifles growth. In other words, they find it difficult to operate on the realm of faith, because everything has to be calculated and accounted for. Remember, it was Philip who introduced Nathanael to the Lord. Let's see how practical this man is. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And notice verse 44. It says, "Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, Come and see." See how practical he is? He says, "Come and see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can you possibly believe that a Messiah would come out of Nazareth?" You know, there's not even, you know, a very clear scripture about that. You know, there's certainly a scripture that tells us he'd be born in Bethlehem, he'd be of the tribe of Judah, so you would expect the Messiah to be located in southern Israel, not in northern Israel, not in Nazareth. And so Philip, being very practical, says to this man, Nathanael, "Look, if you don't believe me, come and see. Come and see." You see, Philip was a man who worked with what? With what he saw. He worked with what he saw, and his actions were always based upon the hard facts, but rarely did he exercise pure faith. And the nature of faith is that sometimes it calls upon us to move beyond our practical limitations. We serve a great God, a God who knows no boundary, a God who cannot be measured, a God who is beyond all human calculation. We serve a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Now let that sink in. You see, here's Philip, and he says, well, the Lord can only do so much. There are so many people, and if we take up an offering, well, maybe between the 12 of us, we might be able to get 200 pence, and we could feed 6,000 of these people a little bit. But we can't feed the whole crowd. And so he's concerned on a practical level. And the problem is that sometimes you and I think that way. We think only in hard practicality. We think, as Philip thought, in pounds and pence. And so God tests us sometimes in order to refine our faith. Notice the provision that they had there in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 6. "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There's a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" Now, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus asked his disciples in the parallel account to go and see how many loaves were in the crowd. To go and see. Now, remember, Jesus primarily dealing with whom? With Philip, that practically minded disciple who calculated that even if they had 200 days worth of salary among them, they could not provide for such a large crowd. He's the disciple who told Nathanael to come and see. Now Jesus says to him, go and see. Go and see. Go ahead, Mr. Practicality. Go and survey this crowd. Go in among their number and find out how much food they have among them all. And the best that they could come up with was 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, a rather meager amount to feed such a huge crowd. You know, the Bible says that this was the lunch of a lad, quite literally a little boy, a boy who was coming up to the first year of his school age. So he's a young man in his maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 years of age, somewhere in there, maybe, you know, quite young. And so, you know, this lad comes, and the lad doesn't have very much. Just a small lunch, a small lunch for a small boy. But he was willing to put what he had into the hands of the Savior. You know, one of the things that I think is remarkable here is that the Lord took his lunch. You know, if that'd been you or me, a little boy came out of that big swelling crowd and said, Mister, here's my lunch. And you looked at it, you know, 5 small fish, five little, you know, little tiny fish, just a couple of little triangular tuna sandwiches his mother had made him. You'd think you'd be a pretty heartless adult to say, well, I'll have that, thank you very much. But the Lord took it from him. He offered it to the Lord, and the Lord took it. And you know, sometimes children display a greater measure of faith than adults. Because when this little boy gave his lunch to the Lord, when he surrendered it up to the Lord, I think he did so expectantly. He knew that Jesus could heal the sick. He had seen miracles, and he believed that Christ had the power to do something with his lunch in this situation. And so, as a result of his willingness, this story tells of his lunch in all 4 Gospels. That boy didn't do a whole lot in this story, but here's what he did do. He gave a little to the Lord, and a little is much when God is in it. And his story of generosity is being preached this day all around the world. You know, I wonder what that boy, presumably who grew to be a man and is now in the glory, I wonder what he thinks when he hears they're preaching your story again. Friends, little is much when God is in it. A little giving, a little time, a little talent. That's all he seeks for. God is always able to use little things, a little stick that splits open the Red Sea, a little stone and a little sling that fells a giant, a piece of cloth to split the Jordan, you know, a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour to sustain a prophet through a time of drought. You know, your ability and my ability may feel very small sometimes, and your resources and my resources may not look like very much, but God is still God, and God can use anything that we commit to him. And notice the Lord took that boy's lunch. That's what it literally says in verse 11. It says he took it. And Jesus took the loaves. It wasn't too small for the Lord. And often he will use the resources we already possess and multiply them in marvelous ways. You know the thing about the Lord? The Lord loves multiplication. Have you ever noticed that? I don't think they do this in school anymore. Maybe I'm wrong, but when I was a school kid, and I'm sure most of you were the same, you had to learn multiplication tables. Remember having to learn multiplication tables? And you hated it, didn't you? Man, that seemed like the hardest maths problem that you were ever going to be faced with, learning all these tables. Your 5 times table, and your 9 times table, and your 11 times table. That one wasn't too bad, because everything was a double of what you just said. But you know what I'm saying? It was hard work. But the Lord loves multiplication. One of our guys said that I think it was Brad said that they were out when they were out street preaching a few weeks ago. A Muslim went by and he shouted, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. Denigrating the Trinity. And I said, you should have said to him, listen, friend, God multiplies. 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. God loves multiplication. And here the Lord multiplies what the little boy gave. The child gave what he had. He did what he could. Look in Mark chapter 14 for a moment. Mark chapter 14. We looked at this morning, didn't we? Mary breaking open that alabaster box of ointment and dressing the feet of the Lord and rubbing it in with her hair and doing so in preparation for his death. Of course, Judas rebukes her and he scoffs that she should waste so great a sum, £20,000 worth of ointment upon the Lord Jesus. And he fears that it should have been sold and given to the poor. And of course, he wasn't interested in the poor. He was interested in Judas. But notice what the Lord says as he rebukes him. He says, she hath done what? What she could. You know, the Lord only expects you to do that. Just do what you can. Do what you can. You say, well, I couldn't preach. Well, do what you can. Well, Pastor, I'm not much of a singer. Fine, do what you can. You say, I'm no good with kids. No, not everybody's good with kids. But do what you can. She did what she could. And she was commended for it. And that's all that God asks of any of us, to give him your all, whether it be great or whether it be small. And he'll use it for his glory. Stop holding out on God. Give what you have to the Lord and see what he and only he can do with it. Oh, the provision that they had, but they didn't recognize it. And the power he displayed. Let's go back there to John chapter 6 and verse 10. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remain over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Notice Jesus made the men, the people, sit down. The word is a generic term. It's not just referring to the males, it's referring to everyone, whether male or female. And according to Mark's gospel, they sat down in ranks. They sat down in groups of 50 and 100, which made it easy for the disciples to be able to distribute to the crowd. And now, verse 10 says this, and I thought this was a curious little line. Now there was much grass in the place. What a strange detail. If I said to you, if you said to me, hey, Pastor, did you enjoy your holiday? Yes, I did. What was it like? Well, there was much grass in the place. You say, what kind of detail is that? There's much grass. There's grass everywhere. Why would Pastor point that out? Even more strangely, why would the Holy Spirit point that out? Why would the Spirit of God say there was much grass in the place? Well, first of all, the fact that there was much grass indicates that it was springtime and coincides with the time of the Passover. But it's also a reminder to us that the Lord Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Remember, he looked upon the crowds as a sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion upon them. And he's in regards to his sheep, Psalm 23 and verse 2 tells us he makes his sheep to sit down, to lie down in green pastures. Speaking of his shepherding care, there's much grass in the place. What is he? He's a shepherd. He tells him, sit down. We're going to eat here. We're going to eat here. And then he takes the loaves, and he takes those 5 little fishes, and he gives thanks for them, and he tells them to distribute the food. And then again, there's this miraculous multiplication. You know, I don't know exactly. I'd love to have seen this. I mean, what happened that the Lord, when he said his amen, and when he looked up, was there like basketfuls of food? Or was it, you know, like a never-ending? You know, each time they put their hand in to serve, there was still more there. They kept just handing it out. I don't know how this worked in terms of the mechanics of it. But, you know, he distributed the food to his disciples and they distributed the food to the crowd. And there's a real lesson for us in this, because the Lord didn't do it all himself. He enlisted others to serve him in this miracle. And it's been well said, if you do what you can do and I'll do what I can do, the Lord will do what we cannot do. And that's it. And Philip needed to understand that lesson. You see, Philip said, well, there's only so much we can do. There's only so much help we can afford. There's only so much money in our pocket. Lord, how can you seriously expect us to feed this large crowd? There aren't shops for miles around. We don't have enough money between us to make it stretch. And that's the lesson. And notice the people had as much as they would. That is, as much as they wished for. That little boy got more than his mother put aside for him. They got as much as they could possibly eat. This was an all-you-can-eat kind of meal. It's like the Toby Carvery. You know, you can go up there and feed yourself with vegetables all day long if you want to. I don't know anybody who wants to. But you could do if you wanted to. That's the deal, isn't it? Or an all-you-can-eat Chinese buffet. They got one of those over in Tunstall, and you can go in there and pay a certain fee, and you can eat yourself sick. They got another one in the Potteries there. You can eat yourself sick. Now, we're not suggesting that the Lord encouraged them in gluttony, but the fact is that they could eat as much as they wished to eat. And what a contrast this is to Philip's estimate. Notice the word that Philip uses. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a what? A little. He says, Lord, we can feed them a little. The Lord says, you watch. I can feed them till they're full. I can feed them all they want. I can feed them whatever they wish. And then when they were filled, he sends his disciples out to gather the leftovers. You know, there's nothing to be lost. There's always a divine principle in the way that God deals with everything, that he will never allow for waste. God never wastes anything. God used everything possible and wastes nothing. And so they have 12 basketfuls. Now, I don't know where these baskets came from. They hardly went up the hill with 12 baskets. Maybe there were people in the crowd had baskets. Maybe they had bags or whatever. I don't know what they had. Or maybe the Lord materialized those from somewhere. I don't know, as part of the miracle. But this is the deal. They had 12 basketfuls and there were 12 disciples. What a coincidence. Do you think that's amazing? 12 baskets, 12 disciples. How coincidental. But can't you see that the collecting of the fragments was as much a part of their education as the testing of Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And can't you see that the Lord was showing them that he is more than adequate to meet our needs? And what does this mean for us? It tells us that whatever our need, whatever your need, whatever the needs of those around us, it is more than matched by the adequacy and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. His hand on our scant resources will prove that he is more than adequate to deal with any trouble or any problem or any difficulty we ever bring before him. And so impressed were those who were party to this scene that they said Jesus was that prophet that should come into the world. They said, this is the one. He's the Messiah. He's the one who was promised all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He's the one. So this spectacular miracle stimulated great excitement and great enthusiasm for the Lord among the crowds. But it should equally excite and enthuse us. You know, here we are and we face daily obstacles in life. Sometimes we say, like Philip says, there's no way. There's no way. We're in a dead end here. No way out. Nothing we can do. But friends, as long as there is a God who sits in the throne of heaven, there is a way. He says, I am the way. I am the way. And if you would give what you have to Jesus, listen to me, he'll take it and make a lot more out of your little than you could ever have imagined possible. Listen, if you're here this evening or even watching online and you're not a Christian and you say, well, what would the Lord do with me? I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll take the broken offering of your life and he'll make something good out of it. That's what he'll do. If you'll come to him with your sin and with your brokenness, and lay your life before him and say, Lord, I'm defeated. This thing called life is beyond me. Lord, I'm at the end of my tether. Lord, I acknowledge the damage I've done by my own willfulness and my own sinfulness and my own bullheadedness. And God, I'm giving it all to you and I'm putting my trust in Jesus. Listen, he will take your little and he'll make a lot out of it. He can do that for you. I wonder what you need to bring him this evening. Do you need to bring him your heart? He need to come and say, Lord, here's my heart. Scripture says, Son, give me thy heart. Maybe you need to bring him your marriage. Maybe there's squabbling in your home and division in your home and harsh words being spoken in your home and Christ isn't featuring in your home. Bring him your marriage. See what he can do with it. Maybe your time. It's amazing what the Lord can do with your time. Or maybe your talent. You know, in my pastoral life, I've heard more people say, well, I'm just not able. Or I'm not good enough. You know, you approach them, maybe you find out they play an instrument and say, hey, would you play guitar for us? Oh, you know, I'm not that good. You know what? Not that good might actually prove to be very good if you give it to the Lord. Might prove to be a help if you give it to the Lord. Or your plans. Give your plans to the Lord. See what he'll do with it. Or your future. Give your future to the Lord. Say, Lord, here's my life. I'm laying it up to you. You do with it whatever you will. Take me wherever you want me to go. Lord, I trust you. You know, it's amazing. We say we trust the Lord with our souls, but we won't trust the Lord with our plans and our future. Something's not right there, isn't it? What is it you would have the Lord to bless and to use? Whatever it is in your hand or mine, it is limited at its best, impotent at its worst. But in his hand, it's a world of possibilities. Why not today bring whatever it is you're holding, even if it be as little as a few fish and a couple of loaves, and give it to Jesus and see what God can do. Thank God that day when Jesus fed the 20,000, he challenged the faithlessness of doubting Philip. Let's pray.